Good evening, everybody, or good morning, depending where you are in the world. We want to welcome you to our service today. If this is your first time for joining us here on Sunday Online, we'd like to welcome you to our services and invite you to join us every Sunday when we share a weekly message about the Word of God. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've been in a series called God Is Not Mad at You. 2 weeks ago, I discussed the corrugated Christian life, where we talked about the fact that Jesus came to this earth so that we could live a life which is above the normal, or a supernatural life which is above our circumstances. And he paid the price for us to live that life. That is a life that is above the natural way of living. And then last week, we discussed the image that many people have of God is often blurred by our past experiences. You know, often our parents and others have blurred or have caused us to have a wrong focus or a wrong belief of God. Most people believe that God is out to punish them for whatever they do, or if they do something wrong, they believe that God punishes them. And that's a total lie from the pit of hell, and the devil's having a field day in your life. The truth is that God poured out all his punishment, all his wrath, all the just punishment that our sin deserved once and for all time on Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And we must never forget that. God poured all his punishment out on Jesus, and that's why Jesus is the person that took away our sin. And often people ask me, you know, why was the cross of Calvary so graphic or dramatic or a gory scene? And that's exactly why. You know, God was pouring out his punishment upon Jesus. You know, when you look at the movie The Passion of the Christ, many people were upset with the way that Mel Gibson portrayed the beating and the cross scene, or the scene of the crucifixion. They were said it was too gory and too intense. But you know, the truth be told, this is not even close to what Jesus Christ experienced. You know, please understand that when Pontius Pilate condemned Jesus Christ to death on a Roman cross, Jesus was as good as dead, and he could die any time from when those words were spoken to when he died, or if he died on the cross. Whether the Roman soldiers killed him any time before the crucifixion or on the crucifixion did not matter. He was condemned to die, and so they would make sure that his death would be painful and filled with suffering, with the intent of killing him, or killing the condemned person, even before the crucifixion. So when you read the horrible things that were done to Jesus, the whipping, the beating, the pushing of the crown of thorns in his head, these were all done with the intent to maim, to hurt, to inflict as much pain and suffering as possible, all while trying to kill Jesus. They weren't playing. They were out to kill him. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be so badly beaten and tormented. In Isaiah 52 verse 14, it says, "Just as there were many who were appalled by him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Jesus was beaten so severely by the Roman soldiers that people were appalled by his features. He was beaten to a pulp, literally. He was unrecognizable as a human being when he walked down the Via Dolorosa on his way to the cross. That says a lot and proves the intensity and the brutality of the punishment and the beating that was inflicted on Jesus Christ by these Roman soldiers. Note that when Isaiah prophesied this, crucifixion was not even invented yet. That's amazing. And he did it all, Jesus did it all for you and for me and for all mankind. He did it for you personally. No wonder the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews, it says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, even the violating and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape? This is Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm reading verse 3 now. How shall we escape if we ignore so a great salvation? The salvation was, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard it. God also testifies to it in signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. How shall we escape? How shall the entire human race escape? Escape what, you might ask? The fires of hell. How will we ever escape hell if we reject the solution, God's solution, God's only solution to being reconciled with Him, to having our sins removed? How will we escape hell if we neglect such a great salvation? Without Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary and His atoning sacrifice for our sin, and us accepting Him as His personal Savior, that's very important. Without you accepting what Jesus Christ did for you personally, there is no chance of ever escaping hell. There is no way to be reconciled to God except by the only way, which is Jesus Christ. Never forget, according to Jesus Himself, hell was never created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. So hell is not a nice place. And also, hell is beyond what any human was meant to bear, as it was created to punish supernatural angelic beings, not human beings. Jesus speaking about hell in Matthew chapter 24, verse 51. And by the way, Jesus spoke more about hell than anything else while He was here on earth. But in verse 41 of Matthew 24, it says, "Then He will say to those on His left side," sorry, 51, "Depart from me, you are accursed, into the eternal flame prepared for the devil and his angels." Yet those who go to hell go there by choice. Jesus and God never made hell for you and for me. You go there by choice and in complete rebellion to God's atoning sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ, and His perfect plan for you to be reconciled to Him, which is Jesus Christ. And He is the only way, according to John 14:6, as Jesus saying. And if you want to go and look at 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says that God reconciled us through Jesus Christ. What a great salvation. It really is a great salvation. It's a great salvation because it's a perfect salvation, done once at a point in time, its effects can never be removed. It's been done, it's complete. It is finished, as Jesus said. It's a great salvation because someone else atoned or covered or paid for the debt that you and I could never pay ourselves. Jesus atoned or covered or paid the complete price for our sin. And that is amazing. Jesus went through all the pain, all the suffering of the cross of Calvary, all the horrors, all the pain and suffering so that He could pay a full price for sin, period. That sin of all mankind. Or He could cover the cost or atone for or pay the price that the law required for sin through the shedding of His own blood. This is very important. Jesus, every drop of Jesus' blood was precious. Anyone who tells you that they have a vial of Jesus' blood is a liar, because every drop was somehow collected and presented in the heavenly tabernacle by Jesus on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in heaven. And Jesus Christ went through all the pain and suffering on Calvary, all those horrors for you and for me. And that is why before Jesus gave up His spirit on the cross of Calvary, He said, "It is finished." What is finished? The work, the wonderful reconciliation work of God being reconciled through Jesus Christ's atonement on the cross of Calvary. And that is what Jesus Christ did for you and me on the cross of Calvary. I have mentioned atonement many times that you might have heard in this message today already. But it's important, and I need to explain a little more about the law, sin, death, and atonement. Because when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He atoned, He covered your sins. He paid the full price that the law required for sin with his own blood. In the past, they used to be atoned with by the blood of animals. But yet Jesus, God's only Son, atones for the sin of all mankind by his own blood. And therefore, he became the ultimate sacrifice, or the covering, the atonement for sin, because he paid for sin, not with the blood of animals, but with his own precious blood. You know, all through the Old Testament, they did all these animal sacrifices. And once a year, at Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He could only go once a year and at the Day of Atonement. And he would present the blood of a goat on the mercy seat, which is the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And he would present this blood on this cover and atone or cover or pay for, through the blood of an animal, for the sin of all of the Israelis. Now Jesus did this with his own blood, and we will look at it later on. I know I'm laboring this point, and I want to explain a little bit further. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56 and even 57 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." Verse 57, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What victory? Jesus' victory on the cross of Calvary, by paying or atoning or covering our sins. So the sting of death is sin. Why is it that? What does it mean? The sting of death is sin. What is it's the sin that causes us to die. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, when you eat of that fruit, you will die. And what he was talking about separation. When you hear about death in the Bible, especially with God speaking about sin, it always means separation. So the sting of death was to separate us from God, and that we would die in a place separate from God. Again, death always means separation. When your loved one dies, you can't pick up the phone and phone them. You can't speak to them. You can't communicate to them. I've just lost a very close friend today, and I can't speak to him. I can't hear him singing anymore. He was a wonderful worshiper, and it's really sad. But death always means separation, and the sting of death is only a sting because it keeps us from the presence of God. You see, we cannot enter the presence of our holy God with our sin. We will be consumed by the fire of God. We won't be able to stand in the presence of Almighty God. So the sting of death was to separate us from God, or what we call the second death. The first death, when you are separated from your family. The second death, when you're totally separated from God for all eternity. Hell also is a separation from God. Before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and rose from the dead, if you were a righteous person, you would go to a place in hell called paradise. And maybe one day I'll preach a bit about hell and hell at basically at three or four levels. I can't remember now. I'll have to just think about it. But there was a place called Hades, Tartarus, and paradise. And I think there was another one. I can't remember now. And you can go and read Luke chapter 16 from verse 19 to 31. And you can read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And when rich man and Lazarus died, the poor man was on Abram's bosom in paradise, and the rich man was in Hades. And he called out and asked Abram if Lazarus could just dip his finger. So it tells us a lot about hell. And maybe I'll preach a bit about hell and explain it a bit later in the year. But he could think, he could remember, he could all those things in hell. And one of the things is he was incredibly thirsty because there was an incredible thirst. And when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, you might remember the thief who got converted on the cross said to him, "Lord, remember me when you go into your glory." And Jesus says to him in Luke 23, verse 42 to 43, says, then he said, "Jesus, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Sure, I thought I was going to heaven. Well, let me explain. Why paradise and not heaven? The reason is that all saints in the Old Testament were not in heaven, but in a place called paradise. It was a place of rest, a total serenity and whatever in the midst of hell. But they were able to rest and relax, and they were waiting for the day when Jesus Christ would come and atone and pay and cover their sin once and for all time. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:18 to 22 that when Jesus died and rose again, he went into paradise and he preached to the spirits there and then took them with him into heaven. I have good news for you. Today, paradise is actually empty. Wow. And all those people are in heaven. If you die today, you go to heaven. My friend Gareth is in heaven right now, and I think he's having the time of his life. The sting of death is sin. But sin's power comes from the law. You know, if you ride on the highway and you didn't know that the speed limit in South Africa is 120 kilometers an hour, and you ride 160 because in Germany on the Autobahn you could ride anything you want, they would put you in jail even if you weren't aware of what the speed limit was, or you'll get at least a fine. And that's exactly the same with the law. You know, if you, whether you knew what the law said or you didn't, and you didn't do what the law said, you would still be guilty of the law. But remember, this is not just the Ten Commandments. There were 613 laws, Levitical laws and other laws that God had given that they had to abide by. So it's not just the single Ten Commandment laws, which is also almost impossible to keep. Do yourself a favor, go through each of the Ten Commandments and honestly ask yourself. I'll use an example just now, but Romans 7:7 says that Paul would not have known what sin was unless the law showed him or told him what sin was. I wouldn't know that the speed limit in South Africa is 120 kilos on a highway unless the law told me that. The good news of the cross of Calvary is that Jesus completely fulfilled every requirement of the law through sacrificing his own body on the cross of Calvary and then taking his shed blood as a one-time complete sacrifice for sin in heaven. And we alluded to this last week in Hebrews 9, but can read from you verse 11 to 28. It's a beautiful passage. Jesus didn't go and bring the blood of goats and animals in the heavenly tabernacle. Did you know that when God showed Moses how to build the tabernacle, he took him into heaven and showed him the heavenly tabernacle? Because you can read, God said to him, now make the tabernacle like I showed you in heaven. And so he created the tabernacle, what he saw in heaven. And so there's a Holy of Holies, and there's an Ark of the Covenant in the temple in heaven. And so he went and he presented his own blood at this Ark of the Covenant in heaven. You know, in the past, again, a high priest would come in once a year at Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement, and he would sprinkle the blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, on the Ark of the Covenant lid was two angels, cherubims, facing each other, with their wings covering, and at the bottom, we call it the mercy seat, but actually the whole lid was the mercy seat, and the priest would come in there. First, he would offer an incense, and then he would go behind the curtain, and then he would offer the blood of an animal. Jesus went there with his own blood, and you know, when he died, that thick veil actually split from top to bottom, whereby God showed that all men could now enter into God's presence. On top of that, that lid was a light called the Shekinah glory of God, and that would always shine and show the presence of God in the ark. And the Shekinah glory is shining all through our lives at the moment. You know, it shone through Jesus. You know, the Bible says in him was the light. That's the Shekinah glory, I believe. But the Holy of Holies was a place that only a high priest could go into. But when Jesus died, that curtain split and made it open for every single person. And in heaven, when he went into the Holy of Holies and presented his own blood, he paid, he atoned, he paid the price for sin once and for all. And you can go read all about the ark. If you want to go read Exodus chapter 25, verse 17 to 22, it talks about the ark, talks about the lid, and it talks about the sacrifice. But this is exact picture. What the priest did in the Day of Atonement is exactly what Jesus did in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 28. And after he had done this, he made atonement, or he paid, or he covered the sin of the entire world. And that's why when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," because it was finished forever. He had atoned for sin forever. Wow. What a Savior. That is why we call God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all awesome. It's an awesome display of God's love, and that love that Jesus has for all mankind. And that is why the writer of Hebrews could say, "How can we neglect such a great salvation?" Romans 7:7. You know, you either accept Jesus or you reject him. To neglect Jesus' death and resurrection and his atonement for sin on your behalf and on, you know, it's for all mankind. But to neglect it for your own, on your own behalf, is basically folly. Because how will you ever be able to stand in the presence of an almighty, awesome, holy God except through and by the blood of Jesus Christ? Think of any of the Ten Commandments. Let's say murder. It says, "You shall not murder." You might say, "Well, I've never murdered anyone," and that might be true. But Jesus says in the Sermon of Mount from Matthew 6 to Matthew 7, was it Matthew 5 to 7? I can't remember now. But the Sermon on the Mount, it's Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, that if you, that even if you think of killing someone or even think about murdering someone, it's as good as you kill them or murder them. So if you said something like, you know, "I wish I could kill that person," you know, "I wish that person was dead," things like that, that's exactly what it says. Even if you say, I want to kill myself, that's murder. You've committed murder. And that would cause you not to be able to enter the kingdom of God, because you would have a sin that can't be forgiven. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why Jesus had to come and atone or cover our sins for all time. You see, you either accept Jesus Christ and his atonement for yourself, or you have to somehow cover your own sin, which is impossible. And if you can't cover your own sin, then you're going to be separated from God in a place called hell. And that's the truth. To accept Jesus is to have your sins atoned for, our sins paid for. And we no longer are affected by the power of the law, because Jesus Christ fulfilled every letter of the law and therefore took away the power of sin. And therefore, because he took away the power of sin, he also took away the power of death. And death meant that it would separate you from God. And now you have a chance to go and stay in heaven. Jesus says in John 14, verse 1 to 6, he talks about how you're going to prepare a place, excuse me, for us in heaven. I'm going to heaven. Remember, good people don't go to heaven. People that have accepted Jesus Christ, saved people, go to heaven. My question remains, will you accept him? Will you have your sin atoned for? It's already been paid for, but will you accept it? Or will you reject him forever and have to atone for your sin yourself? Let us pray. Father, if you want to just accept Jesus, just pray after me. Say, "Father God, I thank you for sending Jesus, who atoned for, who paid for my sin. Lord, I repent of my sin. I confess my sin. I confess I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me. And I need a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross to atone for, to pay for my sin. I receive you, Jesus, as my atoning sacrifice, as my Savior. I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. I declare with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And therefore, according to Romans 10, verse 9 to 13, I am saved. Amen. God bless you. I want you to have a wonderful week. Please think of my friend Gareth's family. His wife's name is Margie and Robert can't remember the daughter's name now. But just think of them through this week. It's going to be a tough week for them. And just pray for us. And if you've accepted Jesus, please go and visit my website, www.x4xray, t for tango, u for uniform, p for papa, i for Indian, e for echo.com, xchupi.com. And on that, under the media, you'll find a booklet called the New Believers Booklet. Download it, read it, send it to all your friends. And please remember to send me an email and tell me that you have accepted Jesus. Let us close in prayer. Father, I just pray your blessing over each and every one of us. Lord, as we just stand before you, Lord, you know our hearts. You know, Lord, we are genuine. Lord, you know that we love you. And we pray, Lord, for each and every person that's received you, that they'll stand firm and stand strong in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you've prepared a place for all of us. And you've paid a complete price for each and every one of us. I pray for us, Lord, as we go through this week. Help us at work. Help us at home. Bless our families. Bless our marriages. Bless our spouses. Bless our children. Bless our businesses. Bless the companies that employ us. And bless our countries where we stay. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Until next week. Goodbye.